I want to make one other additional announcement that I thought of while I was praying, and that is this. If you're joining us and you are in that category of being elderly, or as my grandfather would say, you're approaching middle age. If you're approaching middle age from one particular direction, or you are at risk with pre-existing conditions and you need help, like you need food, you need supplies to live, you need those kinds of things, it in some cases would not be best for you to venture out to do that because of the possibility of contracting this virus. In such a case, would you, if you're in our church, would you contact a deacon or myself or call the office, call our church number, 410-768-4273, and leave a voicemail or email something, and we'll do our best to get the supplies you need to you, and make sure that you're okay. We'll probably use some hand sanitizer on the bags, and we may have to leave them at your door or whatever, so that we don't put you at risk. But we do want to help any way we can. And for that matter, if you're logging on and you're elderly in our community, of course, it really will be limited to food. Our resources here are limited, but we want to help if we can. And you can call that number and leave a voicemail. Please leave a voicemail. We won't return calls that aren't when you don't leave a voicemail. But leave a voicemail or contact us. And I can't promise that we will be able to help, but we will try if we can. All right, we're now in Numbers chapter 13. And we're going to pick up here in verse 1, and we're going to read various verses. I'm going to skip various verses because of the various names of tribes and things like that. But we're asking the question, as we've got two groups of people here, and we're asking the question, what does fear look like? There's a group of people that are very fearful in this passage. And what does faith look like? Let me grab a cup of drink of coffee here, and then we'll get started. Numbers 13:1 says this, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. These are the names of the men of Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said to them, Go up this way into the south, and go up to the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes." Skip down to verse 21. "So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days." So 40 days of searching the land, spying out the land, seeing what this would be like. Look at verse 26. "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Then notice what the people say. Nevertheless, the people will dwell in the land who dwell in the land are strong, and cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight." And look at chapter 14, verse 1. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.' And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are bread. Their protection had departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.'" Verse 10, "And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." So, okay, we've read through this passage. If you look at the passage, what characteristics do you see? Feel free to comment. What characteristics do you see of the group of people here that are fearful? Or what characteristics do you see of the group of people here, just two primarily, that have faith? So you have Moses in here as well, but Caleb and Joshua. All right, let's look and see what the comments that you have here. Let's see. Joy says they had the facts right, but Joshua and Caleb looked at the facts through the lens of faith. Good. So they all had the same facts. Excellent comment. They all had the same facts, but there's a sense in which they had different lenses on. They had a lens of faith or a lens of fear. Now, keep in mind that God had promised them this land. The basis with which Caleb and Joshua said, "We can do this," is the fact that God promised they were going to do this. God said, "I'm going to give you the land." They're claiming the promise of God, the God's word. That's the basis of their faith. And they had that lens on. So what lens did the fearful people have? Any ideas? Let me scroll through here and see if there's anybody that has any ideas here. Okay. All right, we have several comments. I'm going to go through these comments and see. Good, 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 good. Thank you, guys. All right. Tony says, fear-filled people focus primarily on the circumstances. Right, so that's the other lens. You've got the lens of the promise of God on the one hand, and you've got the lens of circumstances on the other. Does this sound like it might help us in dealing with the circumstances we find ourselves in today? Carol says, fearful people complain, forget, rebel, and forget God's goodness. Good observation. This passage teaches us, actually, that fear will actually result, if gone unchecked, will result in rebellion. So fear is a very dangerous thing. Excellent comment. Erica says that fearful people look at their circumstances and not at their God. Good. Okay, we're looking at the wrong thing. We've got the wrong lens on. Myrna says they forget how big God is. That's right. In fact, it's interesting, Myrna, that you say that. Their perspective is all off. not only do they forget how big God is, they're also identifying these people as giants. Is it possible that they were big people, that they were larger, head and shoulders? Yeah, it's entirely possible, probably. But then they say that they, in their own perception, they're as grasshoppers. What is that? It's hyperbole. In their own perception, they're grasshoppers. They're seeing themselves as far smaller than they really are. So they really have a very warped perception. They really are not seeing things the right way because of their fear. Claudia says they failed to factor in the Lord's provision. Good. And Jan says doubt, that they're full of doubt, and that's definitely true as well. Josh Mullins, through his daughter Mariah, says they become fearful. They're self-protective. Yes, right. They're concerned about protecting themselves. And so there is a lot that we can learn from this passage. Now, as we look at this passage and think through this, notice something else about the passage. In fact, they rebel so much, they want to kill the leaders that have faith. It's incredible how far fear will take you. It'll take you into almost a hysteric, unreasonable place. So it's very, very dangerous how far fear will take you. Notice in the passage as well that it cripples them from doing what God wanted them to do. It stopped them entirely from doing what God wanted them to do. So that's dangerous. It incapacitated them. It paralyzed them. Fear gone unchecked will cause paralysis so that we will not be able to do the will of God. Now, all of that is that said, that shows us some of the importance of this topic. So, we've got to replace fear with what? What did Caleb and Joshua have? They had what? Another F word? Faith. They replaced fear with faith. Now, the question is, how? How do you replace fear with faith? And that's really what then we are going to turn to 1 John 4 to find. So now, if you could take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. Now, what I'm going to do at this point, let me, while you're turning there to 1 John chapter 4, and I'm already there, so that's good. As you're turning there, then what I'm going to do let me just read a couple more comments, and then we're going to go through some things in this passage, and then keep commenting. Feel free to comment anytime, and then I'll try to pick up. And I apologize ahead of time if I miss your comment or whatever. I'll do the best I can to pick up on those comments. Tony says it's worth noting that they aren't atheistic in their views. Good point, Tony. But they have a wrong view of God, that he is missing, that he is messing with them. Numbers 14:3. Very good point. It's not as though they're totally atheistic, that God's not around, that he's not, they don't believe in God anymore, but their view of God, it's almost as though they may intellectually know that there's a God, but they're not living that way. The Bible says the fool says in his heart that there is no God. And in this passage, they're living as though, even though you're right, they're not atheistic, they're living as though God is not in control. And that's very good. One more comment from Claudia. Feel free to keep commenting, but I'm going to move on, but I'll do one more here. They're looking only at themselves, and in their minds, hearts, they are still in slavery of Egypt. Yeah, very good point. They want to return to the slavery of Egypt. What fear is that? That they actually think that that's a better life for them. That's going to become important as we go through the passage as well in 1 John and how we flesh this out. Okay, with all of that in mind, great comments. I really appreciate you all commenting in on these various things. And let's then move on and let's look at this passage in 1 John. And we're going to pick up here in chapter 4, verse 16. And there's a big concept in this passage that now we're going to introduce in this whole concept of fear and faith. We've got fear and faith contrasted. And this passage now, we're going to introduce an additional concept. I don't consider it a separate concept, but it is additional. So verse 16, we'll pick up here. It says this, "And we have known and believe that the love that God has for us, God is love, And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now, look at what it says in the passage. We'll read through the passage. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. Then there's our concept of fear, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Someone says, I love God and hates his brother. He is a liar, and he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Okay, so what new concept are we now introducing? It's the concept of love. Love is a new concept that we are now introducing into this. So how is it that we replace fear with faith? The answer is love. Well, okay, how? How do we implement love in our lives in a way where now we can replace fear with faith? How do we do that? And that's what we're going to learn. In verses 16 through 17 then, we're going to see the very foundation for all of this. Verses 16 through 17, we're going to see that living in the love of God brings confidence rather than fear. And we see this concept. Now, we're not going to spend a great deal of time on this. We talked last week in our Sunday morning message a lot about confidence and what that means biblically. I'll just remind us that this concept of confidence also, it's also translated boldness and openness in the Bible. And God desires for his people to have this in their lives, for them to have confidence and openness and plainness. So like in John 7, verse 4, it says, and there is no man that doeth anything in secret. He himself seeketh to be known openly. A confident person can be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. In John 7, 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. If you have fear, you're not open. If you have timidity, then you're not confident. So it's the exact opposite of what God wants us to be. And the confidence that God wants us to have actually is toward him. He wants us to be open with him. He wants us to be confident with him. Now, particularly as we noted last week, and we won't spend a great deal of time on this, but particularly in verse 17, he wants us to be able to look ahead to a particular event, and he wants us to be confident in anticipation of that event. Look at verse 17. Love has been perfected among us that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, perhaps you're hearing today and you're thinking about the concept of judgment. And you think, well, how does that factor in? And I don't like talking about God's judgment. I want you to think about this for a minute. Within all of our hearts, every human being, I think that every human being, we all have a sense of justice. I think we're born with a sense of justice. And we look at our world around us, and we see that justice is not always served. Justice doesn't always take place. Is that not right? And within our hearts, there is this desire to see justice done. I think all of us have that. And I think that this is that there is a sense in which we know in our hearts that there will be a day of reckoning, that there will be a day where justice is served. It may not happen this side of it. And a lot of times we look to humanity to provide justice. That isn't going to happen according to Scripture ultimately. Now, we have the government that is intended to do that to some extent in a limited way. But ultimately, ultimate justice in the world and in creation and humanity is going to be done through God, Christ himself. And we're all going to have to stand in judgment and evaluate it. And God says that he wants us to have confidence, openness, when we anticipate the judgment, when we anticipate looking ahead into the future. It's incredible that God wants that for us. And did you know that God provides a way for us to have that? And I just want to say, just by thinking through this a little bit, I want us to understand that God wants us to have this. And so we actually can have a present confidence in God who is greater than when we have a condemning heart. There's a present confidence in God that we can have. Now, how do we have this confidence? It is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. See, not only is there a sense of justice, but all of us have a sense of sin too. All of us know that we have sinned. The Bible says we're born with sin. Everyone sinned, and anybody who says they haven't sinned is lying, because all of us have sinned. The only perfect person who ever walked the face of the earth is Jesus Christ. He is perfect because he is God. And he lived a perfect life in fulfillment of God's just demands. He lived a perfect life and died and took our sin on himself so that he could give us his righteousness. So that one day when we stand before God, God will see Christ's righteousness rather than ours. And he can, and that's how we can stand in confidence. And we can go through confidence in this life because the next life we can have confidence. Why? Because of what Christ has done for us. How do you get that exchange? How do you get that exchange from our receiving Christ's righteousness and our sin being placed on Christ? How does that happen? It's through faith. We got to believe that we can't save ourselves. There's no good work that can outweigh our bad work. There's no church attendance or doing good things or all that kind of thing. None of that is going to bring us to a place where we are in right standing with God. It is only through what Jesus did on the cross and dying for us and rising from the grave that we can be brought into right standing with God, that Jesus paid for our sin, and we place all of our confidence, all of our faith, all of our dependence on that. And when we do, God says, we have confidence. And that confidence actually extends into life and into this world. Now, the reality is, even once we have Christ's righteousness on us, even as Christians, we still fear, don't we? We still have this problem of fear. And we want to look at that now. How do we deal with this unhealthy fear in our lives? Look at what it says in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That then brings us to a place where we need to understand more about what this fear is. What is it? What is it when it's talking about fear here? Well, the word fear can be used in two different ways. This fear that we're talking about is not a respect, it's a dread. And we're going to look at that more in a minute. But I want you to notice a couple of things we're not talking about when we're talking about fear. We're not talking about the fear of the Lord. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So we're not talking about that kind of fear. So there is a godly kind of fear that we should have, the fear of the Lord, where if we haven't placed our dependency on Christ to save us, then there is a fear of the Lord that we ought to have, that one day we will stand before the judgment and we are going to be found guilty. The only way that that's not going to take place is if we are clothed with Christ's righteousness on us. So that would be a healthy fear. If that kind of fear would direct us to accepting what Christ has done for us so we can be clothed with his righteousness so that when we stand before him, we are declared righteous by him. That would be a healthy fear if we were motivated by that. This is also does not talking about a fear that, this is not talking about just prudence. This is not saying that we should be unwise in how we try to prevent things. This is not talking about a natural, reasonable, God-given ability to identify and respond to potential problems and prevent them if we can. That's why we decided today that we did not decide not to have services today out of fear. We did it out of prudence. We did so because we wanted to cooperate together with the state and local officials and the national government, everybody, to try to prevent this virus from spreading. It's not out of fear, but it's out of prudence and wisdom. That is not what this is talking about. The Bible says I'm seeing all kinds of things on social media that I'm sort of going, you know, let's be biblical about this. The Bible says that he that foresees calamity and hides himself, the Bible says he's wise. That's not what we're talking about here, is saying, okay, I want to be prudent, I want to be wise in what I do. That's not what we're talking about here. So this kind of, that when it says God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, when it says that there's no fear in love, it's not talking about that kind of fear. The kind of fear it's talking about is dread. And one other thing. This is not talking about a healthy biblical fear. The Bible actually says that part of fear is part of repentance. True repentance is that there is a fearfulness. There's a carefulness. 2 Corinthians 7 talks about that. There's a carefulness in our lives when we're living a life of repentance toward God and before Him. That, again, is not what we're talking about here. Now, then the question is, what are we talking about? Well, I've set up a contrast here so we understand the difference between healthy fear and unhealthy fear. Healthy fear is respect. We ought to have reverence and respect for God, for the fact that He's all-powerful, that He is in control, that He is the God of justice. That's a healthy fear. There's a kind of fear that is not of God, and that is a dread. So let's think about what these mean. An unhealthy fear, number one, a healthy fear has three characteristics that help us identify it. It works from the inside out. That's healthy fear. It works from the inside out. That is, that there is within us the Spirit of God that works in our lives. There is within us our conscience. There are things that work within us that cause us to have a respect for God from the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, and the Word of God causes us internally to have a respect for the Word of God. And so it works from the inside out. Secondly, it comes from an awareness of God and even a concern for others. That's a healthy fear or healthy prudence, an awareness of God or even a concern for others. And it results, ultimately, this healthy fear results in love and trust, actually. The result of this, if we have healthy prudence and healthy fear, it actually results in love. So if I have a concern for a family member, if I have a concern for a brother or sister in Christ, or a concern for my neighbor, for their well-being, that's a concern that is healthy, that is prudent, and that is good. But it's not going to result in hysterics or overreaction or those kinds of things. It's going to result in love and trust. In contrast to that, we have unhealthy fear. Unhealthy fear works from the outside in. As we've already noted from Numbers chapter 13, it keeps looking at circumstances. And so we're not working from an internal confidence that has a right, healthy respect. It's working from the outside in, so we're getting our input from circumstances, and our hearts are being adjusted based upon circumstances. Number two, it comes from an awareness of others, a wrong awareness of others, and a concern for self. So we're aware, we have the fear of man, the Bible says, which is a reproach and a snare, the Bible says. Or we're concerned about, we're concerned not for ourselves in an appropriate way, but we're overly preoccupied with self. And that is an unhealthy fear. And then finally, it results in two things, two possibilities. It results in flight or fight. It results when I want to fight against this, which is, you see that in Numbers. Didn't you see that in Numbers? They're going to fight against the... First of all, they want to flee. So they don't want to go into the land of Canaan. They want to flee and run back to Egypt, which makes no sense at all. It's not logical at all. They want to run back to Egypt, run back into slavery. Do you remember also? They fought. They wanted to stone at the end the leaders that were trying to get them to go into the promised land according to what God said. They wanted to stone them. Fight or flight is what is a result of unhealthy fear. Understanding this is very important. Now, at this point, I'm going to pick up here and look at some comments, and I want to see, pick up here and read some things here about, and see where we are. Joey says they don't think God is good. Very important point, and actually, I'm going to speak more of that point later on in the message. Joey's getting ahead of me, which is great. Very good. Erica Furches says, actually from Joe, they have forgotten God's past provision. Yes, right. I mean, God parted the Red Sea by now. He did all kinds of things. Good. That's back in as far as the nation of Israel in Numbers. They took it to the extreme of death. That's how far the rebellion went, to where they actually wanted to kill people. So it tells you how dangerous fear is. Focused on their effort, not God's, Kevin says. Eric, thanks for joining us. Jan says, if we abide in him, we know his love. Perfect love casts out fear. Very good. That's exactly what the passage is saying. We need to abide in his love, and we'll get more into how to do that. It's great. Jan says, as we abide in him, doubt turns to trust, ultimately boldness, as I just said. Yeah, very good. Jan says again, what a precious promise that we can rest in his love. Very good. Okay. All right. So now let's go ahead then and move back into... Let's look back into what we're seeing here in the passage when it comes to this whole concept of fear. All right. So let's narrow this down and talk a little bit about, we're going to delve into more of this, what this unhealthy fear is. And in understanding it, it will show us how to get out of it. Number one, what is unhealthy fear? Well, it does include potential threats that are outside of our control. It's interesting that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, it says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. There is always this potential. When there are threats, when there is trouble, there is always the potential of fear. Okay? And you can't help but note that that's what's going on here with the coronavirus and all of what's going on. There are threats. So we have to be careful right now that we don't respond in fear, in unhealthy fear. Number two, this is a kind of fear that is sustained. It's not an immediate reaction that it dissipates by God's comfort. You know, when you hear of something, to have an alarm, an immediate alarm, that's normal. It's human. It's when that alarm remains in there, and you're now just, it escalates and continues and is sustained and is never resolved by God's comfort. Scripture says this, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. And then Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, and now only, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he has comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So Paul speaks of how the comforting of God's people, the comforting of God, by the way, it's why it's so important to join together as much as possible, that brings you out of this fear. And then thirdly, and I think this is really an important point, this is speaking of a spirit of fear or a spirit of fearfulness. Of course, you probably know 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, this is a really interesting verse. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So it links these two concepts of fear and bondage. You've not received that. That's not from God. A spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. When you know the love, that word Abba has a loving connotation to it. When you know the love of God, which we've seen in this passage, we're going to see one more, then you cry, Abba, Father. And it's the spirit of... Now, let's talk a little bit about the spirit of bondage again to fear. What is it talking about when it's talking about the spirit of bondage again to fear? Would you do this with me to understand the root of this, I want us to either go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 3 for just a moment. I want you to see the very root of this fear that brought the human race actually into bondage. I want you to see this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the of every tree of the garden?'" Now, catch Satan's tempting question to Eve. He says, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Not only did he totally twist what God said, but in this question, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden," when in this question, he is evoking something in Eve. He is causing Eve to question God. In fact, what he's doing is he is causing Eve to question God's goodness. God said, everything he's made is very good. You can eat of every tree of the garden. It's all yours to eat with one exception. God is a God who is good. He's good to us. He loves us. We've got this one exception that God says, don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The rest, he says, you're free to eat. That's a benevolent, loving, good God. And Satan comes in and says, has God said you can't eat of every tree? See, what God is saying, what Satan is doing is he is saying, he's putting a question mark in God's mind as to whether or not God is good. That is the root of fear. And if you think about it in our society, and it goes on, verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden we shall not.' God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And then we have clear error here, verse chapter 3, verse 4. Well, actually, Eve got error wrong. He didn't actually say don't touch it. He just said don't eat of it. But then in chapter 3, verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" He contradicts what God says. It starts off with this sort of question. Is God really good? God's really not good if he doesn't let you eat all of it. And ends up with this idea that God is not right. He's not true. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. Isn't it true that this is how fear starts in our life? We begin with the idea in our hearts, the question mark in our hearts, that maybe God really isn't good. Maybe he's not really good. Think about it this way. Have you ever questioned whether or not you would be having more fun if you didn't know the Lord? Have you ever questioned whether or not you would have a better life if you didn't know the Lord? On the flip side, maybe you're listening today and you have not made a decision for Christ. And maybe you're saying, yeah, I want to go to heaven, but I want to have fun before I get quote-unquote religious. Well, the truth of the matter is this isn't about getting religious at all. This is about depending on what Jesus did to die for our sin. But you're thinking to yourself, I want to be saved, but I don't want to give up my life. There's this question mark in your mind. There's this question mark as to whether or not God is really good. See, what Caleb and what Joshua and even what Moses understood and what Adam and Eve understood prior to the fall is that God is the God who wants us to have the best life we can live. That doesn't always mean it's going to be easy. God doesn't promise us great success in this life. He doesn't promise us like we're going to have health and wealth. That's not at all it. But the best life that we can live on this earth is a life lived for Christ. It is. God says, you can have everything, all of these trees, you can eat from them. There's just one I don't want you to eat from. And Satan turns it around and makes you focus on the one thing that he wants you to focus on so that you question whether God is good or not. That is the root. And then you begin to to operate, to function on this concept that God is not good. Look at the world. Look at all the viruses. Look at all the problems. God can't be a good God. That's exactly what Satan wants you to think. And in doing so, he pulls you away from a good God, and fear is going to reign in your life. God is good. And when you have that kind of those kind of glasses on, then you have a very significant problem. Now, notice what it says, verse 19. Actually, pick up in verse 18. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out or drives out fear. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves torment or punishment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Understand that mature love, that complete love, that's what this passage is talking about, it's mature love. You can't say that you really love God and love others if you have this kind of unhealthy fear that reigns in your life. So how do we move from fear to faith? The answer is love. The answer is that mature love must drive out fear. Now, we're going to get back to this in a minute. I'm going to see what comments we have and think about them here a little bit. Let's see here. Joey says you have to think of mold and the fact that you have to kill the root. Yes, right. So we went back to Genesis and saw the root there. Satan was planting a seed of doubt. When we believe we know what is good for us better than God does, we make ourselves to be God in our minds. Good, Erica. That's right. And doubt the goodness and the wisdom of God's providence. Joe is saying that. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, we're right. So actually, you put yourself, when you say God's not good, you're putting yourself in the place of God. And it's very, that's rebellion. That's what rebellion is. Myrna says, I can't imagine life without the Lord. Neither can I, Myrna. That's a very good point. Carol says, me either. Josh Mullen says, we must rest in God's goodness. That's exactly right. Material things give no satisfaction. Only Jesus can satisfy, Myrna says. Very good point. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord. Lord, rest in his love, knowing his truth. Very good, Mariah. Oh, maybe that's from Josh. All right. Good comments there. Now, let's ask the question then, how does love, mature love, drive out fear? Because fear is associated with torment. Now, let me address this second part of this, and then we'll see how to address the first part. Because fear has torment. Torment is a reference to punishment. Remember earlier in the chat passage, it says that that God wants us to have confidence before the judgment. When we look ahead and we don't see punishment because we've accepted Christ as our Savior, there is no reason to have dread. There's no reason to have fear. What the passage is calling us to do is to look beyond this life. This life's a vapor. This God says, think on eternal things. And when we look beyond death, when we look beyond this life into the next life, when we look at the judgment and realize that we can stand before God declared righteous by God because of his love, we lose the dread. We don't even fear death. That's why Paul said, death, where is thy sting? Where is your grave? Where is the victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God that gives us the victory of our Lord through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no sting in death, which means you're not going to have this dread when you have truly accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. But then we've got to live in light of that. We've got to live with that in mind. Look beyond death to life, eternal life with Christ, and having openness and confidence in the judgment. But how do we cause this love to drive out fear? And there are really three things. As we move to the third point here, living in the love of God includes a right relationship with believers. Living in the love of God includes a right relationship, and really a right relationship with God as well. We see, we've got to learn to live in the love of God. So, understand that if we have a problem with fear, there is a root question mark as to whether God is good or not. That's the problem. We have a question mark about that. We're not confident that God is good. Well, how do you get confidence that God is good? Because by focusing on God's love. When you focus on God's love, it then draws you to the goodness of God. That's why it says in the passage, verse 19, we love him, why? Because he first loved us. If we're going to have a love for God and love for others that's going to drive out fear, we must first understand that God loves us. And the Bible says, greater love has no man in this than the man laid down his life for his friend. The fact that Jesus died for us demonstrates unequivocally, no question, that God loves us. And we must focus on the love of God. We must understand how much God loves us. And he loves everyone because he died for everyone. And if you're listening today and you're questioning the goodness of God, you've got to focus on the love of God. That God, through his love, you look around the world, you see a fallen world, you see all kinds of problems. Understand that God is in the business of redeeming this world through redeeming individuals through what Jesus did on the cross in the gospel. God's going to redeem all of this. But you've got to make a decision. You've got to depend upon what Christ did for you on the cross, rather than depending on yourself or the world or your own thinking. God loves you. He gave his life through Jesus Christ. Jesus gave his life for you. Romans chapter 8 says this, verse 35, we'll pick up. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You may want to really write this passage down. Romans 8, go 31 through 39. We'll look at 35 through 39. It says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is, where is that love? In Christ Jesus our Lord. If you know Christ as your Savior, the love of Christ is found in the inseparable link to Jesus Christ. And so in times like we're going through now, we've got a very hopeful message. In the difficulties that we're going through now, we can go to our friends and neighbors. Okay, so how do you go to your friends and neighbors through when you're supposed to be socially distant? We'll talk about that in a minute. But understand, we've got to find ways to express God's love to others during this time. See, fear, the root of fear is actually focused on self. Love is focused on God and others. And when we're focused on God and others, that kind of mature love that's just really occupied with God and others, it drives out fear. But we've got to understand how much God loves us first. When we begin to meditate on the love of God, just think of all God's done for you. You're going through troubles now, but realize what God's done for you. He's given you life. He's given you breath. Maybe, you know, he's given you food. He's given you Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of things. Start counting the trees that God's given you instead of focus on the one thing that you don't have, that God says you can't have. You focus on the one thing that you are supposed to have, or that you want to have rather, that God says you can't have, that's covetousness. And you question God's goodness. And then you've got fear in your life. And then you've got rebellion in your life. You're going down the wrong path that way. But rather, you can love God and love one another And when you love God and when you love one another, when that's the Bible says that's the sum of total of all the commandments. So when you look at the passage, it actually teaches that. When you do that, then it will drive out fear in your life. So how do we do that? Number one, we need to love God, see God's love for us. Number two, we need to love others. Love your neighbor, love brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar and he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And verse 21, then this commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We've got to love God and others. That will drive out fear. Now let me look here for a minute and see what comments we might have before we wrap this up. One person says, it is interesting that in seeking more knowledge or information, both Eve and the nation of Israel moved from a place of trusting God to trusting that he wasn't giving them the best. I think the key there is the lens. You have to look at knowledge and information through the lens of faith. Nothing wrong with researching and looking at different things, but the lens of faith is going to be the key there. Somebody else says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Good. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Our thinking always goes wrong when we focus on the wrong thing. Self-focus leads to doubt and fear. God's focus leads to peace and trusting God. Good. Speaking peace and hope to those around us. This is so important, Myrna. Very good. Sharing God's faithfulness. Journaling challenge for Sunday school is word study of love for God. Okay, I think Joey's talking about her Sunday school class. Do a word study on love of God if you're in our love of God in your Sunday school class, and maybe present that to Joey next week. I think that's what she's probably saying. We could all do that. That'd be good. Maybe we'll all present it to Joey next week. And then Jan says, outside word study for all of us, not just, yeah, I got the idea. That's good thinking, Jan. All right, very good. Okay, Erica says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Great passage, Isaiah 26:3. Very good. All right, hopefully this has been helpful. Let's just conclude this way. Number one, understand this, that the foundation for fearless life is resting in God's love and experiencing confidence that results from his love. The foundation for a fearless, I'm talking about the dread kind of fear, a fearless life is resting in God's love and experiencing confidence that results from his love. Number two, remember this, mature love will cast out fearfulness. So if you're feeling fearful, you've got to get back to understanding God's love for you. And if others around you, if neighbors and friends are feeling fearful, you've got to help them as well. Then we must carefully maintain our life of faith by quickly recognizing when we are failing to love others. We must carefully maintain our life of faith by quickly recognizing when we are failing to love others. Understand that this is something that we've got to be vigilant about. So what should we be doing? We need to be showing the love of Christ during this time, and that God is a conduit of God's love to others so people could see God's love so that they can accept Christ and his love rather than be fearful. Now, I want to mention a couple of things here that just come to mind, and maybe I'll ask you this and feel free to chime in. How can we, okay, we have sort of this issue here. We have the encouragement to do social distancing right now. I totally understand it and I agree with it. It's hard to understand. I mean, it's unfortunate because in a time where our country is you know having could potentially have a heightened people have a heightened sense of fear, then we're distancing ourselves. But there are ways that we can. We can show love while also showing love by distancing ourselves socially. How can we do that? Any comments, any thoughts on that? How can we do that? I'll give you a minute to think about that. I'll read this, what Cheryl put a verse in here. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Excellent. Jeremiah 29:11. Any ways we could do that? How can we show love to people in the midst of social distancing? Well, let me give you one I thought of. Reach out to those, particularly that are elderly and compromised in your neighborhood. They have maybe compromised in the sense of health compromise. Call them. Don't go over their house, knock on their door. Call them. Text them. Message them. Those kinds of things. Contact them and make sure they're okay. Maybe they need something. Maybe they need some food. You can go over to the store and leave it on there and get them eggs or good luck with toilet paper. I don't know if you can find that, but anything else you can find right now, maybe. And help them out. Get them what they need. Take them from your stores or whatever, and help them with that. Leave it on their doorstep and call them and say, "I left this on your doorstep." Try to watch out for people, particularly who are elderly in your neighborhood. I think that's something that we can all do and focus on. Or other brothers and sisters in Christ that you know, check up on each other. Make sure that we're each other are okay. If you are in that particularly in that higher risk category. Other than that, try to stay connected through Facebook and social media. This is a time where social media can be very helpful. Calling each other, texting each other, stay connected, sending verses of encouragement. I love some of the verses you guys chose to send even a day. Doing that kind of thing can be very helpful and loving to each other. Any other ideas on how we can show love to each other during this time? Good. Erica, deliver groceries to those who shouldn't go out, at-risk people. And Julie says, asking neighbors if you can get anything for them. Josh says that. Good. He says, share toilet paper with them. That could be necessary. And very good. Joy says the same thing. All right. Think through that. How can we show love to others during this time? Because when you're focused on showing love to others, when you're loving God, when you're knowing God's love for you, then you will not be, you. It will drive out fear and it will help others drive out fear in their lives. Also, this will be posted. You think this could help somebody that is struggling with fear, share this with them as well. You'll be able to go on our website on Sermon Audio soon and do that. Also, I think I can, I'm a little new on this, but I think I could just save it on the Facebook page and have it there for you as well. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll sign off, and I do hope and pray that you all have a great day. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your truth. Thank you for those who signed on with us, both from our church and others that came on as well. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us and help us and just to be able to respond to what's going on in our world with faith instead of fear and using this really as an opportunity to show God's love to others as well. And we pray, Lord, that you would protect those in our church and outside of our church that are vulnerable to this. And Lord, we pray that you'd be with us and strengthen us and encourage us during this time. I pray, Lord, as we're Your word is so clear that it's so important for us to meet together, assemble together, and we have, out of prudence, have chosen not to do that today. But I pray, Lord, that you'd keep your people encouraged and full of faith despite not being able to meet together. And I pray, Lord, that this would even cause us to even value more in the future the importance of assembling together. We thank you in all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Have a great rest of your day. Enjoy time with your family. Maybe today, maybe later on today, spend some time with your family praying for our nation and for each other and for our church. Spend some time in prayer today, later on, and make sure that we're spending time. This is still the Lord's day, and we need to spend time focusing on the Lord today. Have a great rest of your week until we... note various announcements. We'll be coming online with... more announcements in the future as to what we'll be doing with services and that kind of thing. And you can stay tuned that way. Thank you. Take care.